If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, is where we find ourselves in our study here this morning. And as you turn there, I want us to recall back to the introduction of the book of James that we gave about a month or so ago in the beginning of our study, and remind us of the literary style or genre that this letter is written in. As stated previously, it is different than what we see from Paul's letters, as Paul is writing almost like a lawyer in a court case, as he's making claims and backing up his claims with proof and evidences behind it. As we have gone through 1 John at times in our church, John is that of a repetition, as he comes back to the same topic over and over and over again, just at maybe different angles or different levels. It is distant, the book of James, from the narrative way of writing as we see in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. Instead, James' style mirrors more towards the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Finding the similarities like with the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the prophets that we see in the Old Testament. Hence why many biblical scholars, again, called this the New Testament wisdom book. James's quick-hitting topics and a direct delivery, as we have seen over these last few weeks. And at times, he brings up questions that are directly challenging to us. It's a command for us to answer, as he will give us another one here this morning. Within those books of the Old Testament and the book of James, there's a topic indwelt within each one of them, the concept of wisdom, which makes sense, right? If they're wisdom books, they should be talking about wisdom, obviously. And there's many things that they talk about wisdom, but one of the things that is repeated in the Old Testament, and James will affirm here in his writing here in these verses that we're going to read this morning, is that there is two realms of wisdom. There is the worldly wisdom, and then there is godly wisdom. And James is going to affirm those things that are taught in the Old Testament as well in these verses here. And so we're going to look at these two realms of wisdom this morning. What defines them, and then what does each one of those produce? So let's look at James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. I am reading out of the ESV translation here this morning. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray over the word of God here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that we would meditate on it day and night, Lord, that it would begin to go into our hearts, Lord, and then you begin to work in our hearts. Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Lord, help us to be wise in our evaluation of ourselves. Not that of societal or of man, but Lord, that of godly wisdom, Lord, that we would look through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Christ into our life. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that in moments, Lord, where we don't match up, Lord, you provide mercy and grace and forgiveness for those who come and repent of those things. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to examine closely our lives. Lord, thank you for examining my life closely throughout the week as we went through these verses here. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word. Help us to look more and more like Christ through the preaching of it, we pray. Help me become less so you become more, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James, fresh off the teaching on the tongue, is going to ask a question that he demands you to think about and be able to answer. He wants you now to speak and to give this answer. This is not a hypothetical that he just wants you to kind of have out there in the ether, but it demands a response where he's going to ask then, who is wise and understanding among you? Now remember back 3 months ago, maybe if you can, if not I'm going to refresh our memories because I could barely remember at times too, we studied the book of Esther, and there was a moment where we looked at wisdom, and what we saw throughout the Old Testament and what James does here again is a lot of times when we see the word wisdom, we see knowledge and understanding close by to it, right? And so we're going to distinguish those again so that we have a good understanding of what it means to have knowledge, what does it mean to have understanding, and what does it mean to actually have wisdom? Because this is kind of the same thing that James is doing, that the Old Testament authors did, was combine them together, but they're distinguished. We have to know what those are. So first, we're going to start with knowledge. Knowledge is just the simple thing of obtaining the truth. That when we listen to it and we're reading it and the revelation is now revealed to us, we are gaining knowledge. We are learning something. As you read God's word or listen to it online or anything like that, you are beginning to understand it. When you begin to gain knowledge, you begin to study it, you are gaining knowledge. You have now made, you have now been made aware of something. Okay, that's what knowledge is. It's kind of the basic obtaining of the truth that now you've heard it and now it's in your mind. Okay, and so you have it there. However, understanding is slightly different because understanding takes knowledge and brings it to belief. The knowledge is good to have, right? But understanding means that you fully begin to grasp it. It's now not just a statement on a page or a statement that someone has said, but now it's a belief of which you hold, that you understand it. It now belongs to you. You're able to articulate its meaning in your own words. A good example of this is the adventure club that we've done with the kids. We have the verse of which they are to memorize. They hear it. They know it. They can read it, right? And they have knowledge of the verse, but do they understand it? Which is why we spent the time to teach them the understanding of the verse. So it goes deeper than just, hey, I just said a verse. But instead, they know that verse. They know why that verse is in Scripture. They take it to the heart, right? They begin to understand it. It takes knowledge and begins to make it so that they would know it in a certain way, that they would be able to understand it, comprehend it, say it in their own words, and it becomes something that they own on their own. The sense that it belongs to them now. That's what understanding is. Now you take knowledge, just hearing it and understanding of it, but you have to do something with it, and that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is taking that knowledge, taking that understanding, and begin to apply it. How to live out that knowledge and understanding. That's what wisdom is. It's the manifest fruits of knowledge and understanding. It is that which we apply to our everyday life in practical ways of everyday life. And in every circumstances that we go to, we have an option to walk in wisdom from our knowledge and understanding of what we gain from God's word or the examples of Christ. How we handle certain topics, experiences, circumstances in our life is wisdom. It's manifested fruit of the knowledge and understanding. Now, the thing with wisdom then is now this is what, because it's outside, because it's manifested, because it's the action of which we do, this is then what is judged, is how are you walking in wisdom? Are you wise or are you foolish? That's what's being judged is the wisdom because it's the outward example of it. How do I know you have knowledge of something? How do I know that you actually understand something? Bible tells us it's because of the wisdom of which we will act out. That you will act out. It is the speech, the way that you talk, the way that you interact with things, the way that you act towards others. The lifestyle of which you live tells me whether you know and understand the things that you claim to have wisdom in. Now this is dangerous, isn't it? That wisdom is what is judged there, not just knowledge and understanding. For instance, we can say that Jesus is Lord, have knowledge of it, say that we understand it, but then have no practical wisdom in our life. That we wouldn't be able to look at the fruits of our life and say, well, actually, you claim to know, you claim to understand, but there's no wisdom in the way of which you walk. Do you really know? We can't fault people for looking at it and saying, well, do you really know? Or God's word. We take God's word and we say, well, we know God's word, we understand God's word, and then we live the exact opposite of God's word. That's not wisdom. That's not showing that we actually have knowledge and understanding. This is why James brings up in verse 13 there, after he asks the question, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You say you have wisdom, right? I'm asking who has wisdom. We will know that by your works because it's the manifest fruit of the knowledge of wisdom you claim to have. And here, again, he's speaking to believers, those who love Christ, those who claim Christ, those who claim that the work of the Holy Spirit is on their heart. He says there'll be the correct fruit. Wisdom will be evident by the fruit that is there. Now he gets into this idea here then in verse 14 that there is a but, right? There is wisdom because there's two different realms of wisdom here. And he goes into it again. There's going to be worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, right? Because you can know and understand and still carry wisdom according to the world, and we're going to get to that. And then there's the godly wisdom, that who claims to have wisdom in the things of Christ and then actually be able to back it up with the fruit and evidence of the wisdom in which they walk in. But he says here, we're going to look at how does he define worldly wisdom? How does he define worldly wisdom? And he says it in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so three things I want us to see here that defines worldly wisdom is, number one, it is limited. It is limited. Because it is earthly, it is limited here. It is of earthly content. It is that of what has been created. And so being a creature, we are limited in our understanding of knowledge, of understanding or wisdom. It can only take us so far. We are limited in that scope of comprehension. We are limited to our senses. We are limited to our ability to grasp. We are limited by our own fallen nature. It falls short of any transcendent value. It cannot capture the certain realities that we see in Scripture, though we can know them and understand them, know that they're there. It limits our understanding at times, and we are limited in our wisdom. It can only take us so far. Worldly wisdom can only take us so far. We're limited in our future knowledge. We don't know those things. It is all but limited there, which leads to the second defining way that we see James say, is that it's first earthly there, but then he says it's unspiritual. So worldly wisdom is defined by being limited, and second is defined by characterized by humanness. The ultimate way that it's limited is that it's limited by our human flesh. It's characterized by our humanness. Our humanness, that which is fallen, born in iniquity, born with that ability to sin. Bible says that we have a fallen nature, that our desire is to flee from godly wisdom, to flee from him and instead go towards the worldly wisdom that allows our humanness to run rampant. It's enticing that to that of the sinful flesh, the sinful nature that is within. And it finds any requirement that allows it to continue in that fall, in that nature. And so in our humanness, we are limited. Our capacity is limited to wisdom. We can only take us so far. But this is where the Bible tells us that we're limited even in our desire for godly wisdom. We're limited in our desire to it. Without the interceding of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in our life, we are limited and we won't even go towards the things of God. We desire him not. Jesus says in John 5, they're unwilling to come to me. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit. Romans 3 says that no one seeks after God, that no one goes after God, no one understands. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Last time I checked, dead people don't desire. As Vodi Bakum once said, dead people don't grab. It's not that God has thrown out a life preserver and now it's up to you to grab it. He says you are dead at the bottom of the sea. Unless God intervenes, you will stay at the bottom of the sea dead, because dead men do not grab. And because of that, then, we have no righteousness within us. We don't carry the goodness that is of our own. That's why Romans 9 says, so that it is not dependent upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And so our humanness, the worldly wisdom is defined by our humanness that is unable to do good. Remember when we talked about good works and how certain unbelievers and many unbelievers do good works. They do good things for society and the community. They give money and start foundations and all of those things, right? And we talked about the distinguishing difference of that is the idea of where is it pointed to? What is the heart pointed to? Is that of selfish? Is that of merit to gain something? Or is it that of going towards and pleasing God? Is it directed in the aim of giving God praise? And it says, no, that they are unable to do that. For the unbeliever is unable to please God in that way. And so those good works are not pleasing to God because they're not aimed towards God's glory. Same with wisdom here. That in the humanness of wisdom and the human and the worldly wisdom is not aimed towards God. It's aimed towards self. So just like in good works, just how James matches it up, that says you will know the wisdom by the good works, so too the worldly wisdom can only take a person so far. It's limited and it's characterized by our humanness, by our fallenness, by our sinful nature, by our desire to flee the wise counsel of God's word. And then finally, he says, the final defining way that we see is first, it's limited. Second, it's characterized by humanness. And third, it's generated by Satan. It is demonic. The worldly wisdom masquerades as light, masquerades as knowledge, as intelligence, as understanding, of enlightened, if you will. However, it is filled with lies and deceit and deception. It blinds the masses there to what really wisdom is. As we see in 2 Corinthians 4, right? It blinded the minds of those unbelieving, that they're incapable to do it. So it masquerades as light. They think that they're so knowledgeable. They think that they have all of the answers to life, but yet it is deception. It is lies. It is close to it. It masquerades as light. It masquerades as enlightening. Masquerades as something good. Masquerades as being highly intellectual and have great wisdom. But they don't see that it's limited. They don't see that it's characterized by their own sinful heart and by the sinful heart of others. They don't see the origin being found in Satan. So it's defined by limits and characterized by humanness, and the origin is found in the demonic. But ultimately, what we see here, and we're going to kind of come back to this point, so I want us to kind of keep this on the forefront of our mind, is that this worldly wisdom is able to change. It's able to change. It's able to change based upon who is the one who is saying, I have wisdom in this. Okay, so there's a change. There's an adaptation that can happen based upon who said it. We'll come back to that. Because in contrast, then, in verse 16, he's going to give us here, in verse 16, he's going to tell us the character of what that produces. But I want to first look at the opposite, in contrast, the godly wisdom, the biblical wisdom, and what that is. For we see here, it says in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Verse 17, though. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So one of the things that we see in contrast to worldly wisdom and what defines godly wisdom here is that it's not limited. It is unending because it's not based upon the creature. It's based upon the creator who knows all things. Scripture tells us that there is no limits to God's wisdom, that he does not need to learn anything. He does not need to adapt and change as if he's getting new information, right? That he is unending in his wisdom. And therefore, we are able to grasp certain truths that go beyond. One of the things that we're not limited in that same way is that the Word of God transcends all time. That just because it is written some 2,000 years ago, it still speaks life. It is alive. It is God-breathed. He's still breathing out his word to us. And so what God said then is the same truth that is for now. So we can't change it. We don't get to say, oh, it's just an old book. It's outdated. No, it's not limited in that same sense of that worldly wisdom is limited. It is unending. It is not limited in that same way. And one day we'll fully grasp this. As the Bible says, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right, that knowledge will pass away when the perfect comes. Why? Because there will be no need of it, because we'll be enlightened, we'll be glorified with Christ, and we'll know these things. So it's not limited in the time of scope or in the time of death. When we're raised up with Christ, and now we know when the perfect comes. Because again, it's not on the creature, it's on the creator. The second thing is that it's not characterized. A godly wisdom is not characterized by humanness. Instead, it's characterized by the Holy Spirit. And what a day to talk about this on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles in the room and they begin to speak in other languages with tongues of fire, and the church began to plant, and the spread of the gospel began to happen, and the Holy Spirit came in to guide them in all truth and understanding. What a promise that is. And the godly wisdom is characterized by the Holy Spirit. It's not that of human flesh, but instead it is spoken by God. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't think I could say it any better, so I'm going to let Paul say it. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, so if you flip over to the pages left, a few pages there. It says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, not through human minds, not through human wisdom. There's other places in Scripture that tells us that, but through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, amen, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given us by God. And we impart these in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It has not found its origin, if you will, it has not found its characteristics in human fallenness. Instead, it is the purity of God, the perfect of God, the all true statements of God. That's where the Spirit comes and gives us truth. It says, then the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritual discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but in himself to be judged by no one. For who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see that wonderful promise that godly wisdom is not characterized by our own human heart, our own understanding or opinions or thoughts on it. Instead, it is that by the one who gives out perfect truth, the Holy Spirit, that has come and has guided us in all understanding, all truth, that gives us the mind of Christ so that we can understand the things of God. So that when we read it and we hear it and we have the knowledge and understanding, we actually are able to apply it in that wisdom way. And then, of course, the source is obviously different. It's not demonic, but it is from, it says, God above, the author and perfecter of wisdom, the one who gives it to his people freely. Because, again, he is the creator. He is the source of it all. And because of that, then, unlike worldly wisdom that can change based upon who you're asking, right? Because it's characterized by human nature. It's characterized by demonic. It's characterized by the shifting of shadows and the changes of culture and the changes of time. And it can change in that way. With God is the source of it, and it's characterized by the Holy Spirit, and it's not limited in those ways, it is not changing. It is not shifting. It is steadfast and reliable instead. And that's where James is getting at here. Because he's now going to give the what it produces. What does worldly wisdom produce in the world? What does godly wisdom produce in the world? And now we go back to verse 16, for he says there, what the worldly wisdom produces is jealousy and selfish ambition. There'll be disorder in every vile practice, bitterness and jealousy, selfish ambition. And do we not see, again, that if we carry this mindset that wisdom can change based upon who you're asking, then it should not surprise us that bitterness and jealousy are something that is produced by it, right? Because if the whole thing is resentful attitude towards others, but I'm the one that says I have wisdom, then I have every right to be bitter because I have wisdom that I should be bitter in this. I should be jealous because they have something that I don't have. So I, in my wisdom, says that's not fair. So if our wisdom can change based upon who we ask, no doubt this is going to create bitterness and selfishness. Selfish pride, ability to step on others, to get what we want, to chase after the things of which we want and be able to step on others as we go over it, to elevate ourselves over others. We see this in the world today. And no wonder, because if I have wisdom that I should earn it or deserve it or is something that should be given unto me, then of course I'm going to think in those terms. Of course that's going to be what characterizes my life is bitterness, jealousy, selfish pride, chasing after those things. Because if wisdom is defined by me, and defined by you, then we're going to have some very different ideas of what wisdom, worldly wisdom is going to look like. What's good for me is what's good for me. What's good for you is good for you. And when we butt heads, I better hope my wisdom is stronger than yours. And so we see just how chaotic this is, because that's exactly what he says in verse 16. It brings disorder. That's the idea there. The Greek word there is to have chaos. It's chaos, because no one can agree. There's no sort of standard there. There is no operating on the same values. No operating on the same authority. No operating on the lifestyles. And so that leads to ultimate chaos. Leads to ultimate chaos. We don't need to look very far in our world today to see chaos and disorder of the worldly wisdom that has been followed. Because of worldly wisdom today and because of that chaos, we have plenty examples that we can give of things that make absolutely no sense because we're working on worldly wisdom. For instance, there's ideologies out there to say that whole nations need to be wiped out or that race of people are evil. The idea here that there could just be open borders and there's no problem with it. The idea of what to do with criminals. There's wisdom saying in the world today that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. There's wisdom out there that says men can get pregnant. There's wisdom out there that says riot and looting are peaceful protest. There's wisdom out there that says animal eggs are more protected than those of the children in the womb. This worldly wisdom has started to cause chaos in our world. It has shown the humanness of our fallen nature as sin has been able to ramp up, and it's all in the sake of this idea of enlightened, of progressing. Because we can't agree on where the authority comes from. Because if wisdom comes from this society or this person or this person, then we can all have different ideas of it. It's changing and it's constant moving, and it creates chaos in our life, in our world. And it says here that every vile practice. Again, that's the idea of sin here, but it carries something different in the Greek too. Yes, it carries out the sin of which we just went through, those practical things in the world that we see, and we say, that's wrong, that's evil, that's wicked. But there's this idea here in the Greek that this is also ultimately meaningless, vanity. This worldly wisdom leads to nothingness, leads to meaningless, leads to vanity, all vanity. Think about the great philosophers of the time who work on the worldly wisdom of the things to try to make sense of everything. Think of what their outcomes at the very end of their writings all were. I'm going to give you some names, like Nietzsche, where his final statement was, everything is ultimately meaningless. Dostoevsky, all things must be permissible. It is a battle of preference. Camus, life is meaningless. There is no hope. One must ask themselves, why not suicide? These are the great thinkers who are operating on worldly wisdom, who people would say, hey, these are the people who are the best thinkers, the most wise, the most intelligent, the one that have the most knowledge and understanding, and here is their outcomes at the end of their life. Or Sartre, people are just useless passion. We have passion. We act like things matter. We act like we have passionate ideas and thoughts and opinions, but ultimately, we are just useless. Do we not see that before these guys even penned their ideas of worldly wisdom, before they came to any sort of conclusion, before they even begin to operate in their knowledge of the worldly wisdom, the Bible tells us right here what their outcome was going to be. Meaningless. Vanity. Because worldly wisdom is limited, is characterized by humanness and demonic, it only leads to meaningless nothingness. I don't even know if those are words, but we're saying them. It's foolish. It's foolish, and that's what the Bible is getting at. And we might look at it and say, boy, how foolish is them to say these things, to say they have knowledge and understanding and walk in wisdom. How foolish is it for them to walk in worldly wisdom? What a silly world that people walk in this worldly wisdom. And we forget, as if we, at times, don't stumble into worldly wisdom. For instance, is there not times where maybe we chase after stuff, materials, promotions, and we look over others, we step over others, we put godly things behind us to achieve certain goals, as if those godly things are less important or not prioritized in that moment? That's worldly wisdom. Or how about as we say, or we gossip and slander, or complain about others who maybe don't agree with our wisdom. Oh, I gave this opinion to somebody. I gave this thought to somebody, and guess what? They didn't take it. How dare they? How dare they didn't follow what I said? So we gossip and slander and complain about it. That's worldly wisdom, is it not? How about we say this? This might be a little close to home for some. I trust God. I know God is sovereign over all things. I trust him. And then we spend a lifetime of being fearful and filled with anxiety and depression or complaint and grumbling. We say that we know, we understand, and yet our wisdom, we walk out in worldly wisdom, in constant fear and anxiety and depression. I'm not trying to belittle those things. I understand that it's hard. It's not as simple as just, oh, just believe it. But this is where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. This is where we need to be dependent upon Christ, which we'll get to in just a moment. The biggest area is when we say, I love Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I claim that. I say that. And yet my life, if you look at it, only is defined and characterized by the worldly wisdom. My outward actions is that of the world. is that of denying Christ. And what James says there is that is hypocritical. You boast and be a false to the truth. He says that cannot happen. So James then instead says this is what your life will look like if you're operating in the wisdom from above. If you're operating in godly wisdom, this is the characteristics, this is the evidences that you'll begin to see in your life. So now it's a great checklist for us to look through. Is this me? Or am I more on the worldly side of things? Because remember, that's the question James asks. Who among you is wise? He's asking us to answer that question. Are you look more like the worldly wisdom, or are you operating in pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere? He says, are those things evident in your life? Are those things growing in your life? Are those things in your life? We're going to go through them just real quickly. Pure. Are you spiritually mature and hold integrity in your life? Do you follow the Word of God, not just because it's the Word of God, but because you love Christ? It's out of the love of Christ that you obey His commands, that you hold His commands to the highest authority. And if you do fall, if we do sin, if we do go away from God's Word, are we quick to repent? Are we quick to fix that relationship that our sin has broken between us and God? Are we running to God's purity in that? Or do we try to ignore it, justify our sins? But instead, do we run to Him? It says, are we peaceable? Do we promote peace in our life? Or when people are around you, they're just anxious and they're stiff and they're saying, oh boy, here we go. Do you walk into a room and everyone wants to leave? It says, no, godly wisdom, one who knows God's word, one who knows Christ, they'll promote peace. They're not looking for fights and quarrels. They're not looking to get back with fair. They're not just walking around being like, what can I get someone in trouble for today? What can I argue with my wife or my husband about today? What thing do they bring up that I can now get them with something that happened 3 months ago? They're not looking for those fights. And they're peaceable in their delivery. That there are times where we do need to confront. There are times that we do need to address certain things. But is it done in a peaceable way? In its delivery. Also talking about defensive. Are we always on the defensive? That if anyone says anything to us, it's instant defense, instant going after them. Or are we able to be peaceable about it and hear them out? That leads to gentleness. Are we gentle to others' feelings and opinions? There, it doesn't mean that we always have to accept everyone's opinions, obviously not, but do we at least hear them out? There's so many times in arguments or back and forth that a lot of times we actually don't listen to what the person's saying. We're already coming up with what we're going to say back to them. Boy, I can't wait for them to stop talking because I'm going to really hit them with an uppercut here, right? With the words I'm saying. I have something that I've been locked and loaded for months. It's coming out now. No, are we gentle in our responses? Are we gentle to their feelings and to their opinions there? And in the same way, are we gentle in the response when that doesn't happen to us? Maybe when the person does retaliate in that way, maybe they don't act gentle to us. Are we still gentle in response? Are we willing to turn the other cheek and be gentle in our responses? Not looking for revenge or payback or to gain an edge on somebody, but instead we're gentle, we're peaceable, we're pure. Probably my favorite one that James lists is that are you open to reason? And the list that we gave earlier about the worldly wisdom, obviously they are not open to reason. But are we willing to allow God's word to say what it says? Are we willing to walk in reason? Are we willing to walk in the laws of logic? Are we willing to allow the truth to be truth? Or are we going to try to change it, suppress it? This is probably the biggest difference that is just openly, readily available is, are you open to reason? But one of the things that I also wanted to talk about, that Greek word here for reason, is that of teachable. Teachable. It's a military term, actually, that carries the weight of obeying or submitting to. This is the idea. Is there actually a power struggle in your life? Is there a power struggle when it comes to God's word, saying, well, I know God's word says this, but I think I know better in this circumstance? Is there a power struggle in the way that God has designed your marriage? Where there's that submission in the marriage, is that coming or submission in other points of your life, in your work, to your boss. This idea here of being reason is being able to listen and then to submit where you need to submit. And sadly, this tears apart households, tears apart churches when there's a power struggle, tears apart friendships. How quickly it can get out of hand when there's a power struggle. My home church, for instance, is no longer, the church that I grew up in is no longer there because of this certain thing. There is a power struggle between families and the pastors and the things of that nature, and the whole church is gone now because of it. Is there power struggles in our heart? Are we not willing to submit? Are we not willing to be teachable? Are we not willing to do that? Or are we abusing the power for those who have the authority? Parents over kids, or any other example that we can give, pastors over churches, or, and again, my authority is I always like this, a person asked John MacArthur one time, what authority do you have in the person's life of a church? And he said, none, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. Our authority comes from the Word of God. God's Word has authority, and if I'm using God's Word, then that's where the authority comes from, nothing to do with me. I have no power over your life. It's God's Word that has power over your life. It's the same power that has over my life as well, that you can hold me to as well. Amen? So let's just be mindful that it's the submitting and the power struggle that we have in our life there. That's what it is to be reasonable. To that then of mercy, to show concern and that of others. Not walking in bitterness, that's the exact opposite of it. Impartial, are you fair? Are you fair? Parents, are you fair when you discipline your kids? Or does anger rise up into you and now it's overbearing? Are you fair in your relationships? Are you fair in the way that you speak, or do you speak into lies and deception to maybe get what you want? But godly wisdom provides fairness and truthfulness in the relationships, in the way you speak, in the way you treat others. And finally, it says, are you fully sincere? Are you fully sincere? You're not changing based upon circumstances. You don't change based upon the things of your life. You don't change because the source never changed, because godly wisdom doesn't change. It says, are you sincere? And so James gives us these ideas. He says, hey, this is how we define worldly wisdom. These are the characteristics of which it brings, are those examples of your life that are all over the place, chaos. Or are you walking in godly wisdom? Are these things evident in your life? Are you growing in these areas? We're not going to be perfect in these, but are we growing in them? Are we marked by them? Are we allowing God's word to hit our heart in that manner? And James ends in verse 18 here with something that I want us to be remindful of, that this is a kind of a backdrop, a background thing that he has throughout his letter here. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James, throughout his letter for the rest of the time as well, will bring up this idea that judgment is coming. The harvest of righteousness, the time when Christ comes and will judge all things. He says that is coming. That judgment of righteousness is coming. The harvest is coming, where he is going to sift through the wheat and the tares. And he says then, are you going to be found walking in worldly wisdom, or are you in the realm of godly wisdom? Do you have peace between those who are around you? Do you have peace between men? That's one angle that he's talking about, with peace and those who make peace. Peace with others. Peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, peace with those who are around you, because those things are evident in your life, the things that James listed for us. But also, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with him? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Because you have no goodness in and of yourself to do these things. So he says, is there peace between you and God? Because judgment is coming. So do you rely on Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you trust and believe and obey? Do you know and understand and then have the fruits of wisdom and evidence that he has saved you, that he is Lord of your life, that he willingly died on the cross for your sins, that it's not about your will or what you've done, but it's about what Christ has done on the cross? Do you look at Christ as your perfect example of what worldly wisdom, or of what godly wisdom looks like and what worldly wisdom doesn't look like? Are you able to see that? Are you able to look upon Christ? I love that verse that says, put on Christ. Put him on. Allow the Holy Spirit to work those things in your life. So we're going to end with this question that James started with here this morning. And we must ask ourselves, and we must begin to answer it. Who is wise and understanding among us. Lord, we pray that it is that we are found to be walking in godly wisdom. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. Lord, it defines and characterizes the two types of wisdom that we have in our world today. Lord, the worldly wisdom that is there, that is limited, is characterized by our humanness, our fallenness. Lord, and then there's the godly wisdom, the biblical wisdom, Lord, that comes from you, that is unchanging, that is all authoritative. Lord, that produces good fruits, good works. Lord, so I pray this morning, Lord, that we would examine our hearts closely. Lord, that these things, purity and peace and reason and impartial and all of these wonderful fruits that are created through godly wisdom, may they be evident in our life. Maybe you begin to walk in those things. Lord, help us at times not to just walk around and say, well, I know this and I understand this and I claim this, but Lord, help our lives to begin to show that fruit. Lord, help us to walk in those ways, we pray. Lord, help us to put on Christ. Help us to, our focus to be on Christ and your word, Lord, that guides us in all truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is now indwelt within us, that guides us in truth, that illuminates the text for us to bring it to our understanding and applies it to our heart, that makes us walk in that wisdom. So Lord, help us, Lord, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, to be known as those who walk in godly wisdom, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.